I want to look at a text in Matthew chapter 6 concerning the question, should we worry? In Matthew chapter 6, I think this applies to Christians and those who are not Christians to consider, especially Christians, but to those who aren't Christians concerning things about this life, whether or not we should worry. As the Bible says. In Matthew 6:25, we're going to read 25 through 34. It's page 1116 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. 1116, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I find some interesting things in this text that I think there's some things that we can apply. I think many of us understand generally this concept. I don't know if we focused on it to really define it, if we had to someone else. The question, I guess, could be asked, is Jesus teaching an absolute statement, an absolute thing, just like other people believe that we shouldn't judge in Matthew 7, that we shouldn't judge anybody, even though if you read the text speaks about judging righteous judgment, discernment of someone's sin, someone's errors are found throughout the New Testament. So the idea of judging there, of course, isn't absolute that you don't judge at all. But there is a judgment that God has already made, and we're simply speaking those words of God, that the judgment is going to be made by God, and we're just warning people. And after all, isn't that what signs are about that we see around our neighborhood and on the street? There are signs warning us of impending danger, changes, things that we should be aware of. And if you don't listen to those signs, if you don't take heed, then you may get a ticket or go to jail or break some law and have to face the consequences. The Bible's not a whole lot different in giving us warnings. But when Jesus talks about not worrying, how are we to understand this? Well, the best and easiest way that I know is simply to read the text and apply some other verses. And so this morning, I hope you'll consider some things I found concerning this. Should we worry? What that means. But first, I want to start with this story about an old sea captain who was questioning and quizzing a new crew member to see how he would do at sea. What steps would you take if a sudden storm came up on the starboard? He asked the young man. Well, sir, said the crew member, I'd throw out an anchor, sir. What would you do if another storm sprang up aft? I'd throw out another anchor, sir. But what if a third storm sprang up forward? I'd throw out another anchor, sir. Just a minute, son, said the captain. Where in the world are you getting all these anchors? Well, sir, I'm getting them from the same place you're getting all your storms, sir. You know, sometimes we look at situations and the answers we have kind of can be silly. Some ways that we deal with worry and situations may not be the right way. It may be the best way that we understand our parents taught us. But I think the Bible teaches us that Jesus has answers for us if we're willing to listen. Now, we may not always hear. There are things, I think, that people listen to Jesus for. He's a great teacher. He is an amazing person who taught the truth, a great scholar of the word. He impressed a lot of people at age 12. He astonished those who knew God's word, scholars and teachers and leaders, with his knowledge. But when it comes to certain situations, we may forget that Jesus has answers for that also. And if we would just listen to the words of Christ, we may have answers that we've been seeking in the wrong places. You know, the Bible tells us the world is filled with all kinds of storms, and the Bible is filled with stories of storms of many great men and women, those considered to be of faith that encountered it in their lives. Doesn't matter if you're reading about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Samuel, Esther, others. Every man and woman in the Bible encountered at least one kind of crisis of faith. And Jesus warns us repeatedly, life wouldn't be easy for those who follow him. It's not a pie in the sky that there's not going to be any problems whatsoever, promise. But it is something we strive for. We're not going to be different from others in the world who aren't Christians in some senses, in some ways. There are blessings that we have that they don't have. But life isn't all of a sudden going to be simple because you're a Christian. Now, after he's told us this in various places, the Bible comes up with this odd statement that even though some things won't change, you're going to even be treated worse as a Christian because you're a Christian. There's one thing you shouldn't do. In the midst of these storms, one thing we shouldn't do, he says, is worry. Matthew 6:25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? You know, we can miss this if we don't kind of focus on what he's saying in this text. Should we worry is the question. Well, the simple answer is Jesus says, don't worry. Does that mean don't worry at all? That you have bills to pay? That you have debt in your life? That you have need of a better car and you're not sure how you're going to get it? Or a better home? Or paying for college for your children? Or even supporting your children? And all these things, material things. And Jesus comes and tells us, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is he saying don't worry at all about these things? I think as Christians, we know, or we should know, that there's a difference between worrying about things and being concerned about things. When Jesus says don't worry about your life, don't worry about where you're going to have enough to eat, don't worry about having good enough clothes to wear, he's saying don't worry about those things. Well, how do I know that? How do I know what kind of worry he's talking about, or how am I defining worry? Well, in Matthew 6, I find some interesting things here before I move on. The whole text here, 25 through 34, tells us about worry. Don't worry about this and don't worry about that. And he defines it himself when he tells us certain things to look at and to consider of the kind of worry that he himself defines. He says in verse 27, this is a key verse, which of you by worrying, the kind of worry that I'm talking about, the kind of worry that Jesus says he is defining, not just an overall umbrella of worry, there are different kinds of worry. He says the kind of worry that I'm talking about is this question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you change your height? Can you change anything about you physically? If you can't, don't worry about that. If you can, then be concerned about that and change what you can. Like our soul, should we be worried about our soul? Well, we should be concerned about what we can change. There are people who get into sin and they worry and quit the church over things they can't change because they've already made a mistake and maybe people look down on them and they don't know what to do because the Bible says certain things and they feel painted in a corner and they can't change that. One sister came to me on a divorce issue, and she was in tears, and I just think I mentioned it in the lesson. It wasn't really about divorce and remarriage, the woman at the well. Specifically, it was one of the points, but it was really about something else. So it kind of caught me off guard that she was bringing this up. But it was on her mind. She was very emotional. And she said, I made a mistake in my life. This is what I've done. And she was looking for me, to give her a response that she hadn't got from someone else or from the Bible. And I said, you know, that's a very tragic thing, a very difficult thing that you're facing. But I can't tell you any more than the Bible says. And here's what I know the Bible says. And I told her what I knew. And I said that God is merciful, but you can't worry about something that you believe you've been forgiven of. Now, what can you change? Go back and change that. If you can't change that, then what are you worrying about? If you're able to change it, then change it. If you're willing to. If you're unable to, then you have to decide. I can't make that decision for you. I said that in similar words, not exactly that way. I don't think that's what she wanted to hear. Maybe it helped a little bit, I don't know. But all I know is what the Bible teaches, and I can't say any more than the Bible says. I can't make any promises. We have to study it for ourselves, and yes, there are difficult things that we may worry about. But Jesus is saying, if you can change it, then be concerned about it and fix it. Otherwise, if you can't change it, then I don't want you to worry about that. Worry about what you can change. He gives and offers in verse 33. Here's the alternative. If you can't change it, I'm telling you don't worry about it. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The alternative to worrying is to seek God's will, his kingdom. Now, if we focus on God and we seek his kingdom, how much time are you going to worry about things of the world? I guarantee you they will get small. They will get insufficient if you do that. If your focus is on God's will, I know that because of my own early on when I obeyed the gospel, my focus was like a laser beam on understanding God and doing his will. I wasn't concerned about anything else. Now, yes, things in life might have allowed me to do that. Maybe I didn't have the problem some people had. But I unloaded my own luggage, my own baggage. I just cut it all off. I said, I'm going to serve God. Everything else is secondary. Everything. There is nothing going to be there with me and God because I'm going to learn who he is and find out if he's really worth serving. And I did. Now, in the meantime, things can get away. We can pick up some luggage again. That lost luggage can be found and be returned to you whether you want it or not. And you have to decide how you're going to finally get rid of that stuff. But I believe Jesus is telling us there's some things that you can't change. Don't worry about that. Now, he tells us to consider some things around us. This may help us. And this is one of those lessons that's easier said than done. I know that. But it takes, what did he say? O ye of little faith. It takes faith. Worry is an issue of faith. As Christians, if we worry where we shouldn't be worrying, that's a deal. That has to deal with our faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. So to increase your faith is to understand what Jesus says about it. Then make that decision. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? Psalms 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalms 55:2. And then in Psalm 62:8, trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 62:8. And in the New Testament, we're told the same thing. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him. So we're not supposed to worry and we're not supposed to be anxious, but we do get anxious. The fact is we do worry. But why? Why do we get anxious? Why do we worry? Like I said, we may not have a job or job may be changing. We may be losing it. Maybe we don't have much money. And that's a concern about doing things that we need to do. We may have too much debt. Somebody may be going through a divorce or have been through a divorce. Maybe your family is falling apart. That list, you know, goes on and on. But the Bible tells us in the midst of these kind of difficulties in our lives that we're not supposed to worry. Now, reading that, does that cause you? Does that stop you from worrying? Do you feel better after reading that? I think it's going to take time. If you had only known that you shouldn't be worrying, does that change your mind about worrying? If we didn't worry about all our problems, that would be solved, right? Is that the way it works? Is that what it means? Well, it doesn't really work that way. Just because I decide not to worry doesn't mean my troubles are going to go away or change. But isn't it all about my perspective, how I look at my problems? Worrying, Jesus says, here's a fact, does not solve problems. Worrying about it does not. Concern, yes, concern can cause action to do what you can change. Worrying is just sitting back saying, I know I can't change it, but I'm going to be overly concerned and anxious and upset about something I can't change. That kind of worry, he says, don't do. So when God says that I shouldn't be anxious or filled with worry, does that really solve anything? Well, the first thing we need to do is to go back to the original question. Why do I worry? Why do I get anxious? Well, the answer is simple. We get anxious because something has happened in our lives that we have no control over. I don't know about you, but I don't like not being able to control things. When I drive, I have control over my car, but I don't have control over other people. And I've been hit, and that makes me angry to get hit because I try to take care of my car. I don't like people hitting it, especially totaling it. But when I saw the age of these people, I said, okay, they're older than me. They were in their 80s. And I was first concerned, not about my car, but about their health, because I thought that they were hurt, injured. I walked away. It was like that movie Unbreakable with Bruce Willis. If you ever saw that, he lived. The train wreck, everybody perished. I walked away from a stunning wreck. Police were there, fire trucks. Everyone in Arlington that I saw around there, of course, were medics and such, and the stretcher was out. I wasn't worried about my car. I had insurance. Now, if I didn't have insurance, it might have been in the back of my mind. Still, though, it was the people. The people were the important thing, lives. Everything else at that moment was their life. I didn't focus on anything else. But I had insurance. Later on, I didn't have to worry. It was just how to get another car. That was my worry, but it was going to be paid for. But if we worry because there's a problem, whatever it is, and we can't do anything about it, we can't change it, can't fix it, we have nothing change or alter the situation, we worry because we have a problem and we can't fix it. Does worrying help fix the problem? Jesus says, no. Can any of you, by worrying, he says, here's the kind of worrying he's talking about, add a single hour to your life? Add anything that can change your life? If the answer is no, he says, don't worry. That kind of worry he doesn't want us to do. So what he's saying is that kind of worrying is worthless. When your back's against the wall, worrying is a wasted emotion. Doesn't change anything. It's worthless to react to those kind of problems. In fact, worrying is worse than being worthless. Worry not only changes what you're facing, it makes everything you do, everything you face, worse. You know, I read on this placard once, maybe it was on a refrigerator or whatever, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That was Corrie Ten Boom who said that. And that's an interesting thing. It doesn't change anything about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be tomorrow. Whatever happens, that's going to happen. Worrying, though, does change you. It will weaken you. It will take your strength. It may cause you to withdraw and to maybe things you could have changed. You're too worried to be able even to do that. Worry not only robs today of its strength, worry takes over my thinking. It can rob me physically. Dr. W.C. Alvarez, stomach specialist at the Mayo Clinic, said, quote, 80% of the stomach disorders that come to us are not organic. Most of our ills are caused by worry and fear, unquote. He also observed, quote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I've never known a man who died from overwork, but many who have died from doubt, unquote. Another famous doctor said it this way, Dr. Alex Carroll, quote, people who don't know how to fight worry, die young, unquote. So the Bible's teaching worry is not the solution to our problems. In verse 34, it said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, in King James. Every day has enough trouble of its own. So tomorrow there will be plenty to worry about, but you need to be concerned in the right way, not worrying just for worry's sake about things you can't change. But as Christians, we know we can't avoid troubles like other people. Jesus even makes that clear. He said the Gentiles, another version, the pagans, they have the same concern about clothing, eating, drinking as you do. But consider the lilies of the field, the fowls of the air. They don't worry. Well, we might think, you know, their brains aren't very big. They aren't as intellectual as us, a bird, a plant. But he says it's a form of life. And the more that science looks at those forms of life, there's some amazing things in the harmony of this earth that keeps perpetuating humanity, that God has put in place and given it some level of life that we may not fully understand. I'm not saying it's on our level. We're created in the image of God. Plants and animals aren't. But Jesus says, consider them. Now, if he says, consider them, I'm going to look at what he's talking about, because maybe there's more there than I thought. One of the reasons we worry is because there's a situation we can't control. Another reason we worry is because we spend a lot of time supposing. Supposing this happens, that happens. Terrorists have come to America over the past few years. Suppose that happens in our area. You know, when the West Texas fertilizer plant exploded, a lot of people, first thing, is that related anything to Boston? You know, that's natural, that kind of fear and supposition. But I'm sure there's people worrying about it, about something you can't change. What you can change, that's what you be concerned about, what you can do. What you can't, now Jesus says, now it's a matter of faith. Faith in me. Overall, God has promised us an eternity of heaven, in heaven. Everyone's going to live forever, either in heaven with God or not, in another place. Now, that's the promise. That's the choice. And it's going to take faith in believing what God has said. I read a story about a faithful but fairly poor Christian woman. She was always cheerful, smiling, excited about life. But she was so cheerful, a friend of hers decided she was just a little bit too cheerful. She needed a dose of reality and perspective. So the friend said to her, I know you're always smiling and happy now, but your Pollyanna approach to life isn't realistic. I don't think you understand how hard life can get. I mean, suppose you got sick and you're unable to work. Suppose your employer moved away, or you lost your job. Or suppose, all of a sudden, the lady stopped her friend. Stop that. I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know I shall not want. You know, dear, it's all that supposing that makes you miserable. Why don't you give up that supposing and put your trust in the Lord? Now notice what she said. I don't worry because I don't suppose anything. I keep my mind on God. There's a lot of things in this world I could worry about and focus on. But Jesus tells me don't do that. Consider the things you can change. Don't worry about the things you can't change. So, worry is really a matter of faith. We've all been worried about some things, anxious about something. But right in the middle of this teaching, Jesus says, O ye of little faith. He knows the problem, and that problem relates to everyone. Jesus says it's a matter of faith. What is faith? Faith is understanding the situation, getting the big picture. Before I met God, my faith was based on supposition. What people told me, urban legend, superstition, just everything, a mixed bag of stuff until I got educated. I had to read some books and say, well, that's not real. You know, people figured that out. That's fake. That doesn't really apply. That's not how the world works. Then I read the Bible and I had the spiritual side, plus all the examples of what people have been through. And I said, I don't have to make all those mistakes. My faith increased in God, that He's in charge. Now, I may not always understand it. That's because I don't have all the knowledge. But this life is kind of like going to school. You know, you go to school and you learn things, you grade school, high school, some things we probably don't like school. But there's some things as you get older that were favorable about school. You had some social friends, you had some friends that you don't forget. Teachers that influenced you. And that has caused a lot of people to do things they wouldn't have done without that influence. But my faith increases because I know what I can do if I'm willing to follow Jesus' words. The potential is there. The greatest teacher in the universe is Jesus. He knows all truth. That's what he taught. He died for me. Now, fill in all the blanks on that. Everything we do on the earth is a test. The real lesson is when we get to heaven. We'll learn the moral of the story. Why this was done. Why that was done. I think it'll be answered. But right now, the test is given, and the Bible has all the answers. Now, we could look at the teacher's edition, or we could try to figure it out ourselves and say, I know what it's all about. Jesus says, worry is a faith issue. He says, don't you know the Gentiles run after all these things? Matthew 6, 30, 32. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. God says, I understand what you need. But don't worry about things you don't need. Waste your time there. You're not seeking the kingdom. I'd rather that you seek the kingdom. Seek my will. That will cause things that you worry about to diminish, to get very small. That's why so many scriptures, looking on God in the midst of our difficulties, teach this. When I put more faith in my problems than I do in God's promises, then worry is a faith issue. Psalms 52, 22, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 62, 8, trust him at all times. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out our hearts to him, for God is our refuge. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Over and over and over, there's scriptures like this telling us that we're to cast these things away. Trust God. Have faith in him. So God is the universal doctor for doubt. He's the antidote for all my anxiety. He's the fix for my lack of faith. The Bible tells me over and over and over again, however I want to look at it, God has the answer. It's up to me whether I believe it or not. This is what the scriptures teach. Now, how do I lay a hold of God in the midst of my doubts and fears? Well, Jesus says, it's a question of what you look at, what you focus on. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6, 22, 23. So if our focus is on doubt and fear and anxiety and worry, my eyes will grow dark. My whole body gets full of darkness. God is not darkness, he's light. He has the answers, he has the knowledge, he's imparted it, but it's a choice. It's going to be based on my acceptance, my faith. If you love me, keep my commandments. Some people don't keep all the commandments of Christ. They say, that's not necessary, that's not needed. Get rid of that, change that, redo this. I know better than God what he wants or what he needs, basically. That's what they're saying. How can you get away from that? Jesus says, focus your eyes somewhere else. Matthew 6, 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Well, yeah. Verse 29, see how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, how will he not clothe you much more, O you of little faith? So it's a faith issue. He says, simply look at the world around you. What has continued all this time? You're alive? Where'd you come from? You know, Job had questions like, what have I done for these things to befall me? God says, okay, if you can answer just a few of these questions, I'll tell you right here and now. But he couldn't. And so it was a matter of trust and faith. Isn't that what Job did? And then he was rewarded. Isn't heaven a reward? It's not something we deserve, but God says he's going to give it to us, because if we want to be in his presence, it's going to be in heaven, because that's where he is. An eternal place with no sorrow, no sickness. Nothing that you worry about here is going to be there. Now, that's a reward, a promise. But you have to have faith in everything God says, not just parts of it, but that all of that is true. And if it's all true, We're seeking his kingdom. We're not worrying about those things we can't change. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. When we get weighed down with debt, we need to look around to see if God has done this in other places, what he's already done. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So rejoicing in the Lord always and having peace of God will grant my heart peace. God will give my heart and mind. So what am I to rejoice in? Well, Paul says, rejoice in this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything's excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things, such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, in another lesson, I'm not going to read all of that, but in Mark 4, 35 and 41 was a great storm. Jesus sleeping in a boat. And men were worried, fear of that storm. They said, don't you care for Jesus? He was sleeping at the bottom of that boat. Did they not know who he was? Did they forget? He's God. He's not going to die before his time. Jesus had faith in that. He knew where he was going, what he had to do. So he took a nap in a storm. There is a storm of life around us. People who don't like you. People who don't like this country. People who will hurt you. And they don't care. That storm exists. What do we do? We ask God like they did, do you not care? Yes, he cares. What did Jesus say? Peace. Be still. He had peace. We can have that same peace. If we have faith, Paul tells us to think on things true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. When I rejoice in these things that God has done, then the peace of God will be with me. But worry will take them away. We can beat it back, and anxiety will disappear. I can replace doubt and fear with the peace of God. But we have to remember to rejoice and give thanks. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, things that we don't understand, can't figure it out, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, bringing this to a close, the first thing I do to combat worry in my life is to change my focus from my problems to his promises. Jesus tells me a second thing. Right in the middle of the discourse on doubt and faith, Jesus says, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all these things will be given to you. What does it mean to seek something? Well, to hunt for it, search diligently. I'm sure if you're like me, you've lost something at some point in your life, keys, glasses, wallet, purse. A few times I've misplaced my wallet on the way to work and I've had to turn around if I'm not too far. I can't get into work without an ID badge. It ain't going to happen, or it's going to be quite a process. And I don't want it. Sometimes I lose my keys. I can't even get my car going if I can't find my keys. You know, in the meantime, there's anxiousness. There's worry. Am I going to find this in time? And I do what I can to try to remember. Get everybody else trying to find out why they took my keys or my wallet. I try to find out. I do what I can. Now, Jesus says the same way. We desperately need to seek God's kingdom, his righteousness. It needs to be the highest priorities because time may be running out. Are you ready? Are you going to make it? Well, if you're not seeking God's kingdom, then you're just worried. But if you seek God's kingdom, then aren't you going to be there? Aren't you going to be ready? If you're in that state of preparedness, what's left? You're doing everything you can do. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Heaven is an eternal reward. Now, in order to please God, I must believe not only he's out there somewhere, he exists, I can't see him. In order to please God, I have to have a faith that says he's there. He's willing to reward me if I earnestly seek him. Well, how can I seek him? Well, there is one way to seek his kingdom and righteousness. It's in our attendance, coming to church. In attending, I'm seeking first not my kingdom, the things I'm worried about in this world, material things, things that have to be done, yes, but am I setting enough time aside that I feel really pleases God? putting myself where my faith is, not my kingdom, his. I know God wants to reward me. He said he's going to do that. He's going to reward me. He's promised it. He said there's many mansions. If it weren't true, he would have told me. So it's true. I know it's his will for me to be faithful. And so am I investing myself in things that are important to God, encouraging other Christians? Well, that's what he says in Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. I'll close with this thought. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when we come together, assembling, we can hold fast, consider one another, stir up good works, exhort one another. If we don't, how can we? We can't do those things. That's a command with a promise. If we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, there won't be much time for worrying about those things we're worried about. The last thing, Matthew 6:32, your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows what you need. He knows whether you need food or clothing. That's what the world's worried about. He says, don't. Be concerned about your soul and seek my kingdom.